Alrighty, everyone. Good morning. Happy Sunday. I love Sundays like this. We're all kind of talking and having a good time. What about that weather outside? Isn't that nice? It's beautiful out there. You drank all the hot chocolate? You ate all the chocolate. All the chocolate topping. Wow. Boy, am I glad there's kids church today. Except, you know, normally in kids church we candy up all of your kids and we send them home. They go home with me, so. Right?
Yeah.
Well, you know, I think a lot of us have kind of come in here this morning and some of us are kind of all over the place. I think some of us are just really tired. Some of us maybe had a long night. Some of us maybe in pain or whatever it is. But what's kind of nice is we can take this opportunity today. We can mentally just pause all of that and set it all aside. And let's say we do some worship today and get into the presence of God today. How's that sound? And then I will do my best as your pastor to keep you awake during my sermon because we don't want people to fall asleep during your message.
Abby.
Let's stand together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that we have this opportunity to come together, that we have this opportunity to praise you and worship you in this room, God, that we have the freedom to do so. And I love you, Lord, that we have that chance. I pray that we would find ourselves approaching your throne today. One salvation, one doorway that leads to life, one redemption, one confession. I believe in the name of Jesus Christ. I believe in the crucifixion. By his blood I have been set free. I believe in the resurrection. Hallelujah, his life is destiny. All praise. All praise to God the Father. All praise to Christ the Son. All praise to the Holy Spirit. Our God has overcome. The King who was and is and evermore will be. In Jesus' mighty name, I believe. Hope of heaven, he's preparing a place for me, far beyond what hearts imagine, ears have heard or eyes have seen. I believe that day is coming, he's returning to claim his bride. Like the altar, keep it burning, to the Lamb who rose a roaring light. All praise to God the Father. All praise to Jesus the Son. All praise to the Holy Spirit. Our God has overcome. The kingdom of God has come. Evermore will be. Jesus' mighty name. I believe. No, I'll never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How
did I ever walk away from the one who saved my life? No, I will never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did I ever walk away from the one who saved my life? No, I will never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To God the Father, all praise to Christ the Son, all praise to the Holy Spirit, our God has overcome.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord. Thank you. for the Lord God Almighty.
Complicated word, and we use it so flippantly whenever we pray. We use it to end a prayer. We use it to what does it mean? It means not only is it finished, meaning my prayer is finished or whatever I prayed for is finished, but it's also it's done. It's complete. Amen is a very full word. It's a word of trust and faith. So when I pray what I'm about to pray and I say amen, I mean it. Lord Jesus, be in our hearts today. Be on our heart. Be on our minds. Be in the forefront of our lives. Lord, direct our paths every single moment of our day. Jesus, we've walked in with problems. We've walked in with diseases and sicknesses and hopes and fears. and things that are good. We've walked in with all of that. But the things of this world don't compare to what you have for us, God. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would be encouraged to find you today. That we'd be encouraged to be in your presence today, God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, take a moment and say hi to a few folks this morning.
Jim and Joanna Sanders.
Yeah, we made you some Easter eggs.
We sure did.
Yeah.
Hey, since you're the man of the house, I want to come talk to you mano-y-mano.
See what he did there? You're amazing.
Play on words. Whoa. Just take a minute. I don't want to take away from that pagan golf tournament that you're probably watching in there. But it did hit me when I saw the trashy secular Easter decorations that you have outside your house that you probably don't go to church to worship our Lord and Savior except for Christmas and Easter, like 68.7% of the rest of the American population.
Oh, you're my little vampire.
None for the neighbors. Stay on track.
Well, the reason why we're here is because we wanted to invite you to our Easter services at our church. Now, I've made the plan of salvation into these Easter eggs here, and each color represents something you've done wrong.
Sure does. Well, he's flatlining. Whoa. What my dear wife is trying to say, when we leave on a Sunday morning to go to church, your car stays out in the driveway, which makes me know that you probably don't go to church unless you're holding a church service in there or something, but I don't think so. So how about you pack up your brood and you come with us to church service on Easter Celebration Sunday, huh?
Yes.
Okay, sure. I mean, my wife and I were just talking about where we would go this Easter, so sure, we'll give your church a shot.
Houston, we have a problem.
What's the matter?
No one's ever said yes to us before.
Oh, what do we do?
Well, we just back away slowly.
All right.
Okie dokie. Okay, don't look at him in the eye. He could take away your soul.
Okay, all right. We'll just leave the eggs in the mailbox.
You sure will.
Now, the big red one represents your sin. It's the sin egg.
All righty. We hope to see you there. We'll save you a seat, okay?
Really?
No, that's just an intimidation tactic. Okay, toodles.
So I want to encourage you to invite someone to church, but not that way. They were good up until the last possible second, and then it got weird. So, yeah, 68% of people in the United States don't go to church except on Christmas and Easter. Have you ever heard the term culturally Christian? Culturally Christian. Cultural Christians are the wonderful, amazing people in our world that drive around with crosses on the back of their pickup trucks or whatever it is, and they claim to be Christians. If you ask them, if you sent out the census, you know, like every 10 years the government does a census, they'll mark Christian, but they don't go to church. And going to church, does that make you a believer in Jesus? No, it doesn't. But it's a definitely good sign if you are. It's a good way for folks to tell, but, you know, cultural Christianity also has other problems too, like it's not really Christianity. A lot of times they mix in, you know, politics in with it, or they mix in a lot of other things like, oh, well, I'm a believer because, you know, I vote a certain way, or I'm a believer because, you know, I know Jesus did a thing for me, and I'm a good person. I do good things, and as long as my good things outweigh the bad things, then that scale's going to tip in my direction, and I'll get into heaven, right? Yeah, the doors to heaven are not weight activated. They're just not. You can be as good as you want, you'll never get into heaven. And it's pretty sad that our culture says that too. I mean, there's whole songs about it, and a lot of people believe it. But it's just not true. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. By grace is a free gift. It's a lot easier than just doing a whole lot of good deeds. It's just believing in Him. And how do we get to know Him? How do we get closer to Him? Well, a good way to do that is to come to church. Why? Well, because this thing that we do on a Sunday morning was created specifically for a couple reasons. Number one, have an opportunity for everyone to come together and corporately, which means all together, worship God together, which we just did. Gives folks an opportunity to come together and hear about what's going on in the community so they can get involved. Either what's going on at the church or what's going on within the community or what is happening so that we can help equip people so that they can do more, so they can be more powerful, be more effective in what they do, how they parent, how they work, how they grow up. I said something last week, and I mean this, especially for our young kids. What if you didn't live the way the world tells you to live? The world will tell you when you grow up and you become 18, you move out of your parents' house, you go out to college, or you go out to wherever you're going to go, you go get drunk, you go get stupid, you go do dumb things, you go make mistakes. And you know what? A lot of folks in this world will say that's the life experience that you need to have in order to have a well-rounded life. That's not biblical. I'm going to tell you right now, I know people that have lived that life, and if they could go back and tell their 15-year-old person someone something else to do in their life, they would say, yeah, don't do that. That was stupid. I don't know why. And I've heard it from parents, parents telling their kids this. I'm like, I don't know why parents are telling their kids this stuff. You got young ladies who are just knocked up too young and don't know how to survive or provide for themselves, or you end up with guys who are, you know, dealing with addictions and whatever else it is, and you never get rid of that. I was just talking to a guy last night. We were talking about addictions and about when you're an addict, you're always an addict. And God can free you from that for sure, but we still live in a fallen world, and your brain still thinks about it. So what if you just didn't do those things? Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't you love your kids to grow up that way? Or your grandkids? All right. Teenagers, listen up. Don't do those things. Your life will be better. Trust me. Ask folks that are older in here. They'll tell you. Annabelle here just had a revelation that I am 40 years old. I was born in 83. In ancient times, yes. And I know, I lived a portion of my life without a cell phone. It was wonderful. I had a flip phone at one point in time. I even had a brick. I loved that brick because you could never break that brick. You always knew where it was because it cost you so dang much money, you never wanted to lose it. You remember that? It's like cell phones cost so much money. And you're like, I ain't ever going to lose that. It's either in my pocket, in my hand, or on the charger. And half the day it was on the charger because the battery only lasted like 6 hours. Anyway. So, how do we do something? Well, let me show you announcements. Announcements are a wonderful, wonderful thing. Number one, youth camp. This is an amazing moment of equipping you, youth, to not only help live your life right, but help get you closer to God. You're shaking your head. I will talk to your mama. There's no excuse for you to not go. Yes, it's $175 per student. But parents, if you want to pay into it and build up the account, you can do that. If you're going to go, if you're telling me, hey, I just don't, we don't have the money for it. Or, hey, I got this friend who really wants to go, but her parents will sign her off. Her parents or his parents will sign off on the documentation because we got to have the documentation. We can't just steal your kids. That would be illegal. If they'll sign off on the documentation, but they don't have the money. And I'll be like, I don't care. Let's go. We're just going to go. We're going to go and you're going to get paid for it, and it's going to be awesome. So I'm asking, though, if you have the money and you can pay for your students, help pay for your students, so that way the church doesn't have to foot as much of that bill directly. But we are going to, I got room for 12 in that van, and if I have good problems and I need to fit more, I will find a way, I promise you. You can actually take your own vehicle, but you have to check your keys in with leaders. It means you can't leave until it's done. It's camp. We have to be able to keep you accountable. So, yeah. And if you're an adult and you're like, man, I'd love to go and just see what God is going to do at camp, come on. We'll put you to work. It's awesome at camp, isn't it, Abigail? It's like the best thing. 2 years ago. Last year we didn't go. Mm-mm. It's 2 years ago. Between 8th and 9th, yes. We did not go last year. No, we did not. You're going to argue with me, but I'm telling you the truth. I have the church calendar. I know what happened. Ouch. I'm going to close my eyes. I'm going to let the older folks in this room start throwing stuff at my daughter. How's that sound? Hey, women's ministry, Warriors at the Well. Yes, I got it right. It's 2 weeks in a row. 7 p.m. tonight. I highly encourage you, if you're a woman, to come. Not only is it a really great time of encouragement and accountability for women, you guys care about each other. So we got a couple ladies in the church who've just gone through surgery, and we're going to be doing some stuff to help them out and things like that and get some food and things to them. So it's going to be awesome. Divorce care is Monday nights at 6:30. So if you've been divorced, contemplating divorce, or you've gone through divorce, or if you're a child of divorce and an older child of divorce, we don't have child care just yet for this one. We're looking at it for maybe next time. Mondays at 6:30 p.m. Come on. We have new soap journals in the back. I'm out of kids' soap journals again, which is a good thing. I love the fact that we are running out of soap journals all the time, and I'm having to be very creative in how to buy them. It's awesome. So we have multiple different colors back there now. So if you're like into getting a new one and you're like, wow, I really like brown, brown's back there. We do have, and this is an awesome, amazing event. And what will be great is I know that I think everyone in this room will be here for this March 30th. Huh? You will? March 30th at 1 p.m. is the community Easter egg hunt. And this is something that's put on by the Conway Community Days folks. And Life 360 is actually, my wife and I, we're going to be helping out with the arts and crafts over in the community building across the catty corner from us over here. I encourage y'all to come. They're going to have the carousel open. They're going to have crafts. They're going to have prizes. They're going to have the Easter train is going to be running. They're going to have the bounce houses. They're going to have the bunny photos. Yeah, Easter Bunny's going to be there. You know you want to see the Easter Bunny. Yeah. Yeah, she's excited. No. Yeah, I encourage you to come, though. It's going to be awesome. And if you're interested in volunteering for the event, they're always looking for volunteers. There'll be a registration area that you can go to and you check in with the folks that are there and say, hey, I want to help out. And then they'll be like, yeah, go over here and do this. One of the big ones is just standing outside the bounce house and making sure there's not too many kids in there. So, and that's a pretty cool one. You know, just different things. You can always come help us with crafts if you want to. What's nice about that is it's inside, so it's dry, hot, or cold depending on the weather outside, which is nice. I like being inside sometimes. Baptism class, first one is today after church. This is the one of the two that are happening. This is the one you want to be at of the two. I've got one individual that's actually going to be Skyping in or doing a Google call in with him to get him in because he wants to be baptized on the 14th when we're doing it, but he can't be here. So we're gonna Zoom him in or whatever you want to call it, and we're going to get him connected up, and we're going to do the class. Today's the important one. So today we're going to talk about, you know, why do you want to be baptized? What does baptism mean? What are the implications of baptism? All this different stuff. We're going to go over all of that. We're going to talk about all of that. And today, after church, you'll commit whether or not you want to be baptized or not. Okay? I know I got at least two folks that want to be baptized. So if there's anyone else that wants to be baptized, this is it. This is your chance to talk, and we can get stuff set up. On the 24th, which is next Sunday, we're actually going to have... a talk. We're actually going to be talking about the practicality of it, like how do you get in? How do you get out? What do you need to bring with you? Do you need to bring a change of clothes? Do you need to bring a towel? Things like that. So we will talk about the practical side of this stuff because you'll have already committed by then. So, and if you can't come, That's okay. We will. If you can't come to that class, it's okay. We will sit down and we'll talk. If you're hearing my voice and you're online and you're like, man, I want to get baptized, but I can't make it today, and I didn't really talk to him and tell him I wanted to be there, I will talk to you. Just give me a call, okay? It's not that hard. We'll get you all set up. Baptism Sunday is April 14th, and we are going to have lunch afterwards. All right? Because we celebrate when people get baptized. Woot woot. Right? It's going to be awesome. If you want to follow along with our service, you can download the Faith Life Study Bible, and you can follow along with the service there. I do have one other announcement that I don't have a slide for, but I want to make sure every adult hears this. We are looking to help grow the individuals that can work with our children. I'm not talking about helping out. You don't necessarily have to help out with kids ministry or anything like that, but I would tell you right now, as of right now today, if everyone showed up at the church, we have 3 babies. That's a lot of babies. And for the size of our nursery, that's almost capacity. I think we can do about 5 in there. That'd be about it before we have to really consider other options. But in order to make a lot of this stuff work, if anyone ever was like, man, I just really want to be able to help out with the kids in some way, shape, or form, we have to be able to run a background check on you. And you have to be able to clear a background check. If you can't clear a background check, then you can't work directly with children. I'm sorry, that's just how it works. So if you're interested in any capacity during the service time helping out with the kids, and you're an adult, that means 18 or older, we have to run a background check on you. If you're interested in that, come see me after church. I can get you the paperwork. We can just run the background check for you. Guess how much it costs? Nothing. It costs you nothing. And it's good for a year. So it's honestly one of those things I like just having on hand for folks. Like, for instance, Leah is on the insurance to be able to drive the church van. Does she drive the church van? Not very often. No. But it's nice to have it so that she can. Dina is on the registration to be able to drive the church van. If ever there's a situation where you would be working with children, you have to have a background check. You can always be with your kids. That's never a problem. And for minors, we don't run background checks on minors because there's nothing to see anyway. Because everything is sealed because they're not adults yet. But just so you know, that's a thing. So if you're interested, just come see me, and I will be able to help get you connected up with the right paperwork for that. So, any questions? Cool. Well, I wanted to introduce Sean to you. Shane. Sean's the other guy. Shane. Shane is going to come up and share his soap journal with us today. And is this your first time giving a public address?
Yes.
So let's give him some support today, all right? Come on in, Shane.
Yeah.
Microphone points towards your mouth.
Well, I did Deuteronomy 30, verse 2. It says, if at the time you and your children return, Lord your God, and if you obey with all your heart and soul all the commands that I have given you today. And then what it meant to me, I put, the Lord is telling us that not only us, but our children must obey the commands. And then I put, obey the commands that Jesus given us. And I'm not good with the prayer, but I put, dear Lord, I know I haven't followed the commands, but I am trying to do better at following them and show my daughter also. Amen.
That's awesome. That was nerve-wracking, wasn't it? But see, that's one of the things that's great about the soap journal, is you get to hear stuff, you get to see stuff from Scripture that is very applicable to your life. And that's what I'm trying to encourage in everyone, is they're sharing from their soap journals from up here. Is for you all, I'm trying to sell it, guys. Let's just be honest. I'm trying to sell you guys on doing devotions. They're incredibly important, massively important. Please read your Bible. And it's not just about reading. It's about figuring out what's being said and how it applies to your life. And then actually taking that step to pray about it. And what's great about the Life Journal and being able to write all that down is you can see where you are today and come back to it later, 5, 10 years from now, and see where God has brought you from. It's really amazing. I've got some soap journals that are a decade old, and I can see where God has brought me from. Very low points in my life where I was depressed or whatever it was, and just seeing how God has shaped me. I remember writing one up for when Elizabeth was born, and she has a skin condition. I don't know if y'all knew that. She has a skin disorder, and it's something she's had since birth. It's just basically a big birthmark. But at the time, we didn't know what it was or how it was going to affect her life, if she was going to live longer than some of these kids that have this stuff don't live 18 months. But, and I was just, I'm sitting there freaking out as a dad, you know, writing things down in my journal. I don't know what to do. My life was a complete, like, in disarray at that moment. But I see how God has come through. And now she's an amazing, beautiful, wonderful girl. And I can see what God is doing in her life. And I get to be her dad. So, all right. I talked about her, and she's not even in here today. She's not feeling well. She's here, though. All right. Well, Abigail, will you please be my Vanna offering? We're going to collect up tithes and offerings real quick. Abby's going to help us out with that this morning. We've had a lot going on in this service so far, haven't we? I haven't even gotten to the message yet. But nothing shut down. Lord God, thank you for the given hearts of the people. We get to an opportunity to not only just keep the lights on, but we have an opportunity to do things like get soap journals and go to camp, and we have opportunities to bless folks in our neighborhood and help people to earn money, you know, whether it's the guy that's mowing our lawn, or if it's folks that are working over at the Bear's Den or whatever it is. God, we get an opportunity to give into this ministry. And I know, like, the Bear's Den, they pay in tuition and things like that, but God, the church is what has made that place possible. God, you have made that possible because you've blessed everyone in this church to be able to give and to love and to share God's love with others through our giving and through what you've given to us, God. I thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of everyone here. In your name, amen. I feel like I should be singing a song. It's what they used to do, right? We used to sing songs during the offertory. I can hum a tune. And here's Annabelle. No, I'm just kidding. All right. Well, we are in the book of Titus. And we've talked about how Titus is kind of a how-to letter for all believers. You ever wanted to know how to live a Christian life? Well, Titus will tell you. Actually, it's Paul who's writing to Titus, so I guess technically it's Paul who's telling us, right? But last week we talked about finding the truth of Scripture, even if it's buried under culturally relevant things of the past. You know, how do we find that truth that is from yesterday, today, and forever? How do we find that truth in Scripture? And I hope you guys were able to look through Scripture today, maybe even in your soap journals, be able to observe what was being said to people at that time and how it applies to us now. So today we're going to talk about two things, in fact. But I want to ask you guys some questions. And these aren't really trick questions, but I'm going to make y'all think today. Does that sound okay? I know, we're all a little tired. So let's get our thinking brains going. It's like those old cars. You got to put the crank on. You got to crank it a little. All right. First question. Where does authority come from? Where does authority come from? From your boss? From God? From respect, as you said? Where else have you seen authority? What if people are in authority over you and you don't respect them? Ever vote against somebody? Yeah, someone who's above you, right? All sorts of trouble, right? Authority figures can be trouble, right? Are they still in authority? That's a tough one. Okay. So what is grace? When we're forgiven for something? What is grace? Ooh, I might be able to teach everyone something today because y'all are real quiet. Huh? The forgiveness of God. So God is the only one that gives grace? Relief? Is God the only one that gives grace? Come on, parents, help me out here. Yeah, you could say grace, right? We call it saying grace. What you got? Aw, eloquence of movement. She's being nice to you and giving you a compliment. She's saying you're graceful. She's like a baby giraffe, she says. All right. How does the Lord's saving grace work? How? Sure.
He waited. Sure, he could have stopped the Goliath and all of them from coming, but he waited until he came to save him. I feel like he waits for the problems that it brought us, and then
can I share two concepts with you? Mm-hmm. That's what's called special grace. Okay? So special grace is the first concept. Special grace is a grace that is given by God. And so, because we're talking about God's grace specifically, there's special grace. Special grace is a special grace given by God in a moment. And then there's something called common grace. You know what common grace is? All right, let me share a shock with you. Are you ready? The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. How many of you have sinned? You should raise your hand. You know you've sinned. Everyone has sinned. I have sinned. How many of you all sinned today?
Yeah.
Rick's like, nope, I'm perfect today. Oh, no. I'm trying to get hands up because y'all are sleepy. How many of you sinned today? Raise your hand. How many of y'all are dead?
None.
No, you may feel dead, but you ain't dead, okay? You're not dead. The wages of sin is death. So, should you be dead right now? Yes. Why? Because we all deserve death. But God has not given it to you yet. We all die. I had that conversation with my daughter the other day. We all going to die. Everyone's going to die. It's the one common thing that every human being has. We all die. Not everyone has taxes. There's people in Africa that don't have taxes. I don't think the Amish pay taxes either. Do they? Okay. All right, well, here's the deal. We all gonna die, right? But here's the deal. We're not dead yet. Common grace. Common grace. The rain is gonna fall on the sinful and the believer, right? Common grace. We go through scripture all day. I could preach on common grace all day long. Should I just dump the rest of this? No, we're going to do this. Maybe next week. I don't know. Titus 2, verse 11 to 15 is where we're at today. The message today is called, Do What I Say and What I Do. You ever hear the phrase told to you, or maybe you said it to your kids, do what I say, not what I do? Man, do I hate that phrase. I hate that phrase. If you're going to tell me to do something, you should be doing it too, right? I know. It's not a good phrase. I want you to follow the rules, but I ain't going to follow the rules. Now, there's a difference. Now, granted, I'm a dad. There are rules that my kids have that I don't have. Did you know that? She thinks they're stupid. See? It's stupid that I have the rule, but you don't have the rule. I'm like, well, you have the problem, and I don't have the problem. See, the first thing about having a problem is admitting you have a problem. So I just keep taking it away until that point. Phone addiction's a bad one. Love you, daughter. All right. How's that bus I just threw you under? All right. Titus 2, 11 to 15. We're going to be talking about do what I say and what I do. All right, here we go. I'm going to start reading. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. While we wait for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority, and do not let anyone despise you. All right. If you noticed, you're going to notice that I used a different translation of the Bible today. Did you notice that? I use the New International Version. I know. Normally I preach out of the New Living Translation, don't I? The NLT. And you're like, and most of the people that don't know like all about these different translations of the Bible, you're like, well, what does this all matter? Well, I'm going to talk about that here in a second. This passage of the Bible discusses two different appearings. Say that word with me. Appearings. It's not a real word, y'all. And you just said it. See what authority does? Appearings. So the first one is in Titus 2:11, and it is appearing of God's grace. It alludes to the first coming of Jesus when God's grace was revealed, and the appearance of God's grace for us to be saved. The saving work of Jesus. Okay, so this is what Jesus came and died and was raised from the dead for, so we could have saving grace. Because before that, we had to go do a whole lot of things with killing animals. Yay. And on top of that, Gentiles, because we're all Gentiles in this room, I think, unless anyone has a pure Jewish line in them, we had no chance. So thank goodness for grace and for Jesus' sacrifice, because if it wasn't for that, we'd be toast. Yeah, but burnt toast. So the other one is in Titus 2:13, and it's the second appearing, and it's talking about the coming of Christ, the returning of Christ, which is our blessed hope. It's a hope of a second coming of Jesus and all the implications that are brought along with that, and we'll talk about that in here a second. But I want to start with verse 11 in chapter 2. So I wanted you to see something interesting. Okay? I told you gotta turn your brains on for today. You ready? So here we go. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. New Living Translation. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. New International Version. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Which also includes women. New King James Version. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. The CEV, it's very popular around these days. God's readiness to give and forgive is now public. Salvation's available for everyone. That's the Message Bible. Thank you, Eugene Peterson, for something fun to read sometimes. And this is what the original Greek says. And I want you to see these little lines here. Each of those little lines represent a different Greek word. Okay? So whenever you see those lines, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about a different Greek word. Because Greek words work different than English words. So here's how it translates. Has appeared for the grace of God, bringing salvation to all people. And you're all going, well, that doesn't make sense at all. Yeah, it's all Greek to me too. Well, this is ancient Greek. And so there's an interesting thing about ancient Greek words. They use words very differently than we do. Kind of. So let me do this real quick, and I'll talk about that in just a second. So 2:11. This portion of Scripture gets translated in a lot of different ways because the translators, the translations carry important differences in the implications of grace and salvation. Okay? So if you read this, the implications of what's being said here are very different. So for instance, the New Living Translation says, for the grace of God has been revealed, comma, bringing salvation to all people. What does that sentence mean? What does that verse mean if you read it that way? I told you, you had to turn your brain on today. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. So who has salvation if that's how it's supposed to be translated? All people do. Is that true?
Yes.
All people have salvation. Because salvation's been revealed. Does everyone have salvation?
No.
Well, come on, NLT. What the heck's going on there? So we used NIV. I used NIV today. It says this, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. See how that's different? It's an offering. It's available to you. You can accept it. It's available to you. But because God has appeared, for the grace of God that has appeared, the offer of salvation is there for all people. But not everyone has it. For the grace of God that it brings salvation has appeared to all men. That doesn't say anything about people having availability for it. CEV, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. It's that popular version again. And then we have the message. God's readiness to give and forgive is now public. Period. I love how they did that. I'm going to give the message props on this one. They put a period. God's readiness to give and forgive is now public. Salvation's available for everyone. Good job, message. You got that one right. Because here's the problem. If the revelation of God's grace by the coming of Jesus Christ and dying on the cross and being born again is the revelation of grace, is the presentation of grace, and everyone is saved because of that, what's the point? Why would we even want to come to church? Why would we even want to change our life? What's the point of Scripture at that point? I love the NLT, but they got this one wrong. Yeah. So, that's the problem with Bible translation sometimes. Sometimes the people get it wrong. But we do the same thing in English, don't we? So, Greek words can carry different meanings based upon their endings or their beginnings. We do the same thing in English. So, for instance, what happens when we add ed to an end of a word? It becomes past tense. Right? So what about if we add ing at the end of a verb? It's present tense. It's being done. I'm playing baseball. What does that mean? It means I'm actively playing baseball. or I played baseball. You see how the difference is in there? So you have to get your translations right. And so when you look at the original Greek, that's what we're left with. Greek does something similar. So here is what it looks like as the passage from the original Greek. We're left with, has appeared for the grace of God, bringing salvation to all people. That's the original Greek. Now what we have to do is we have to take these words and we have to translate them into something comprehensible in English. Right? So our options are this. From Greek, it translates out to this. It always starts with for. For the grace of God, bringing salvation, has appeared to all people. Or option two is, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. You see where that switch is? So which word goes first is really the question. Which one of these words is going to go first? Does this mean that salvation is available to everyone? Or only for those who seek it? There's a lot of implications to this. God's grace. No, this is, it's either one or the other. Because of how sentence structure works with Greek, with the Greek language. Well, God either appeared and brought salvation, or he brought salvation and that salvation appeared because he came. Trust me on this one. You're going to have to trust me on this one. Option two. So the grace of God appeared and that brought salvation to all the people. It's okay. This is, hey, look, I'll be honest. Every single one of you out there are doing the same thing he's doing out loud. But you're just doing it from your seat, aren't you? I know, I'm making you think this morning. I'm being mean. I'm being mean, Pastor Scott, today. English is difficult, but Greek is even worse sometimes. So here's the thing. You could translate this scripture either way. You could translate this scripture either way, except for one problem. Context. Not only the context from all scripture, but how about verse 12? Here's what it says. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. If God's grace is available for everyone and they already have it and they're already saved because of it, why do we have to change anything? We don't. We don't have to change a thing about ourselves. We don't have to have a no for ungodliness. We don't have to live with, we don't have to say no to worldly passions. We don't have to be self-controlled. We don't have to live upright or to live godly lives in the present age. Because we already have grace. We can do whatever we want. There's a group of churches out there that actually preach this stuff. Can you believe that? If you really want to go to that church, I'll point it out to you in Springfield. It's literally on Battlefield. It's called the Universalist Church. You could find it with the homosexual and transgender flag flying outside and Black Lives Matter flag outside. You seriously can. Because if God's grace covers everything, you can live any way you want because God just loves you like that. But you're missing verse 12. You can't take one and not the other. The other feeds into, they feed on each other. The context matters, right? More than saving God's grace, it also teaches us and trains us. God's grace teaches us and trains us. Before Paul introduces the second appearing, though, he emphasizes the teaching to say, no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Verse 13 is our second appearance. And I'm going to read 13 and 14 because we just learned that we should probably be reading two verses at a time, right? It says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. The important and operative word in here is wait. It's wait. The word for wait, the Greek word for wait, appears several times in scriptures. And in all of these instances, it expresses a hope of pious Jews in a time of Jesus. It's a hope for Jesus, a hope for Messiah. We are waiting for the Messiah. We are waiting for the coming Lord. So let me show you what I mean. Jude 21 says this, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. Jude's only got one chapter, so that's verse 21. This wait and that wait are the same Greek word for wait. So what are we waiting on? Well, we're waiting on the mercy of Christ to bring us into eternal life. That's the blessed hope. While we wait for the, so Titus 13, 14, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all of the wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. This hope is called blessed. Scripture normally used the word blessed to refer to people, but Scripture also uses the word a couple other times, such as in Genesis 2:2, it says it was talking about the seventh day being blessed as the Sabbath. It made it a unique and sacred day. We still celebrate that, not on the same day, but we still celebrate that unique and sacredness. Take a Sabbath, rest. You'll be better for it. Genesis 27:27 is talking about a field and how it's blessed, setting it apart. Deuteronomy 28:5 is talking about a kneading trough being blessed. Apparently, prospering it for the benefit of its owners. An analogy for the hope being blessed because of its sacredness. Even though, is it really blessing us directly? Yeah, it does. Titus 2:15 says, then these are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority, and don't let anyone despise you. Paul instructs Titus directly. He's to teach the things that he's been talking about throughout this whole scripture so far, throughout this whole letter so far. He's supposed to teach them, encourage people in it, and then rebuke people with all the authority. Paul writes earlier about the preaching entrusted to him by the command of our God and Savior. Just as this is a proclamation entrusted to Paul, so Paul then entrusts that proclamation to Titus. Does that make sense? God gave authority to Paul, and Paul is using his authority that comes from God to appoint Titus, giving him authority. I got a piece of paper on my wall in my office, and it says ordained minister on it. When I went through my ordination service, they call it placing a mantle of authority. What does that mean? It means simply this. If anyone ever walked into this door and said that they were an Assemblies of God pastor and they were able to prove it, and they asked for time on the pulpit because God had given them a message, if they're in good standing, I'm going to let them talk. Because the same people that gave me the authority to be the pastor of this church, the same people that gave me the authority to be an ordained minister within the Assemblies of God, has given them authority to do it as well. And if I don't respect that authority, I don't respect the authority that was given to me. So what does this all mean to us? Last week we were in verses 1 through 10. And Titus was told several different groups and several different groups of folks or denominations or however you want to talk about it, to demonstrate how the truth of God works practically for them that day. Right? We learned about that. And now we see an important reason why they and we are able to do those things. The same grace that saves us from the penalties of sin reorganizes our lives by training us how to live. The same grace that saves us from the penalty of sin reorganizes our lives by the training of how we should live. The ancient Greeks had a word that came to characterize their education system. It's paideia. And it means to train an individual for a life as a mature and wise person. Isn't that what we want our education system to do? We want them to train up our kids to be mature and wise. Boy, do I hope and wish all of them graduate senior year and they're mature and a little more wise. Hopefully we get there. Sadly, though, the education system forfeited idealism in the Greek in favor of finding truth and meaning in the theories or beliefs in terms of their success. What does that mean? By the second century, it became more important to win an argument than it was to be right or wise in Greek society. The Hebrew education system, though, looked a little different. While similar to the Greek method, it took to try to training individuals for a life as a mature and wise person, but also they emphasized relationship with the law and with God. It's like they had something to base and have a foundation on. Instead of it being important to win an argument, it became important to be a good son or a good daughter. Wisdom was not the ability to solve philosophical or mathematical problems. It was a way to win or a way to win debates, but it was a way to understand God. Philosophy wasn't nearly as important as theology, the knowledge of God. God's saving grace does not end at the crucial point of salvation. If you've given your life to Jesus, it ain't over. It accompanies us on the further journey of our new faith, providing that wisdom and direction needed to remake our now redeemed lives. I want to tell you something. We live in a very interesting time in our world. Everyone grab your, if you have your phone, grab it out. This is one time I'm asking my daughter to have her phone in her hand during church. How many of you guys have ever downloaded a Bible app? And you have it on your phone? Do me a favor real quick. Go ahead and open up your Bible app. Doesn't matter which one it is. And can we all bring up John 3:16? That's one everyone knows, right? It's amazing, right? What color are those words if you have a like mine is red. You guys have red words on yours? Sort of. Sure. Who said those words? Are you telling me the words of Christ is in my left hand right now? And what does that word say? Something like this. It's going to say, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. It probably says something similar to that, right? Very close. It just really depends on what version you have. This one's New Living Translation because that's what I use. But they were bad on that one. We have more availability to the Word of God than we ever have had in the entire history of life. And if you don't have a Bible app on your phone, you could pull it up on Google. You could Google the Bible. Did you know that? It'll even put it right there. Probably won't be a correct translation, but hey, it's a Google translation. It's like Google Translate. Anyway. It's more available today than ever. And there are more inhabitants on the earth that have never heard the name of Christ than ever. But at the same time, there's more people in this world that have. That's what happens when there's growth in this world, in numbers and people and all this other stuff. We have more people that know Jesus because of connections and relationships or whatever it is, or cultural Christianity. They'll know the name of Jesus, but they won't actually have a relationship with them. But there's also more people that are being born who have no idea who he is at all. That's a concept we can't understand as Americans. Well, let me give you a little clue about the world, folks. There are other countries in the world. And their culture is completely different from ours. They live their lives differently. They go to the bathroom differently. Toilets are not ubiquitous in the world. Ubiquitous is a big word for meaning they're not everywhere. I'm just helping folks that don't know ubiquitous. It's a big word. It's my big word of the day, I think. The work of so many missions organizations, Bible translators, and the like is astounding. The gospel is being presented in mega churches, rural churches like ours, tribal areas, universities, offices, hospitals, and so many other locations, even beyond our imagination or comprehension. In spite of our flaws and misunderstandings and our presentations of God's grace, sometimes being very skewed and wrong, God's power is still going around the world and saving people. Billions of people. Sharing the gospel message today is easier than it has ever been. But living it out can be very, very hard. What if somebody in the community wanted to become a member of this church? Or they wanted to get married in this church, but they were in a homosexual relationship? Me as a pastor, that's an easy one. I have to say no. It's not going to happen. That's not something we do. Well, what about a missionary overseas when he encounters a recently converted tribal chieftain who's very passionate about his faith and wants to become a member of his church, but he has six wives? In the United States, where it's becoming more and more culturally okay to do certain things, we still have to say no and stand up for what's right. Circumstances are even harder, though, when it's us who has to say no to our own passions, immaturity, in areas in our life that are completely undisciplined. When it's hard to control our own money or our own passions. Circumstances in this world have happened where we've been able to have closer relationship with God, or we've seen that happen in our nation, like when there's a war going on or when 9/11 happened. You remember 9/11? when that happened, and it's like the churches were overloaded, and it was amazing. And then it just, after that. Or there's other times when people are in need, and they reach out to God, because in those times he's more attractive. But what about times when things are good? Most people are more focused on their next promotion or their next job or the next bid or the next project. We get so caught up in our own business of life that we forget the author of life and his gospel. Not just the gospel that's for us, but for everyone else who needs it as well. Those folks in the video this morning that invited people to church so poorly, at least they tried. They failed, but they tried. It was a terrible, terrible try. Don't do it that way. There's a right way and a wrong way to bring people to Jesus, trust me. No fear-mongering. No sin eggs. So what about authority? I'm a pastor. But my authority doesn't come from anywhere but the Word of God. A minister's authority comes from the Word that is being preached. Titus had the Word directly given to him by the Apostle Paul. And we have it from Scripture. Your authority comes from the same place that my authority comes from. Scripture. Verse 15 ends with this. These then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. So how do we keep people from despising us? How do we keep people from despising us? I want you to look at that last word. From despising you. They can despise everyone else in the world. They could despise the Word of God. They could despise Jesus Christ. They could despise the Lord and Father and King. They could despise everything that he said. They could despise his message. But don't let them despise you. Do you know how people despise you? People despise you when you don't live it out. People despise you when you don't practice what you preach. They can despise the Word of God all day long, and they're rejecting God at that moment. That's not you. They despise you when you're not genuine. That is the biggest turnoff. I was listening to one of my favorite albums, and this is going to date me. It's from 1995. It's DC Talk, Jesus Freak album. And after the song Jesus Freak, which is a song that's all about being all about Jesus, and people are making fun of you because you're a Jesus freak and all this stuff. It used to be a phrase that people used to talk to about, you know, when you were a believer in Jesus Christ and you're like, I love Jesus and you should love Jesus and all this stuff. People would label you a Jesus freak. You're a Jesus freak. It was like a big deal. Cool. Awesome. I'm a Jesus freak. Did you know that there's a portion in that scripture where someone comes on and says, the biggest problem in the world today is Christians who acknowledge this in the church, but then they walk out the door and they act like they learned nothing. You acknowledge the Word of God as true. You acknowledge that all of this stuff is right and how you should live. And then you don't. So that's why I teach you. That's why I'm encouraging you. That's why I encouraged our teenagers earlier. Don't live like that. Don't do it. I'm encouraging you. Don't do it. It's a bad idea. Live right. Trust me, it's better. And everyone in this room who's older will acknowledge it's better. It's better than addiction. It's better than jail. It's better than getting caught up in 1,000 romantic relationships that you still have broken and torn up hearts about. It's better. And some of you are in here and you're going, Pastor Scott, I have messed up my life so much. How do I get to the point where people aren't judging me by my history? How do I get to the point where people go, well, you never lived your life like that? I can just hear your kids all saying that, right? All of your kids, your grandkids are probably like saying that. They're going to start blaming you and all this other stuff. My kids do the same thing. Well, you did this. And I'm like, yeah, but I'm forgiven. You are forgiven. Have you asked Jesus for forgiveness? Have you asked him into your heart? Are you making him Lord and Savior? Are you making your present and your future towards him? Then they can shut up. Because God has redeemed you. You are forgiven, you've been set free, and you have the Lord's authority through Scripture to share God's word. Trust me, Jesus is not caught up in your past. He's forgiven you. It becomes a part of your story. It becomes an opportunity to share what God has done in your life so that you can bring people, other people who are experiencing, out of it. It's an opportunity for you older men and young and older women to bring up the younger ones on how they should go. You can come at that from two different directions. You can come at it from having lived a correct life from the very beginning, which I hope all of you teenagers do. Please do. Do that, please. Yes, do that. That's why I bring up my kids the way that I do. Or you could do that from having experienced all the bad things. But trust me, that's a harder road. It really, really is, because your past is a tough one to get over. Because the Lord can forgive you pretty, the Lord forgives you pretty quick. The state, not so quick. Trust me, the Lord's going to be able to use you in a lot of different ways if you don't have to deal with background check mess. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter what your history was either. God can still use you where you are. The concept of do as I say, not as I do, doesn't work for a believer. That's not how Jesus lived, and that's not the gospel. That is not what he has taught us, and it's not what he's taught us to teach to others. It's not how he's taught us to live our lives. Church, I feel like maybe I've come down on you a little bit, but I hope in the end of it all, I've kind of encouraged you. Live right starting today. Learn more about Jesus today. Do your devotions. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Get to know God more. Share that with your kids. Share that with your friends. Share that with your sister or your brother or whatever it is. Or your sister's friends, do that. That's even more fun. Because they're not as scary, because usually they're younger than you. Anyway, I'm rabbit trailing on that. My point is this. Easter's coming. But it's honestly, yes, it's a celebration of Jesus Christ raising from the dead. But that happened thousands of years ago. This is like a birthday party. It's a rebirth, you know, resurrection party is what it is. Invite people into your life, not just into your church. I think pastors so often will say, you need to invite people to church. Well, I really want to come to church. How about you invite people into your life? And let your life be something worth looking at. Let your life be an example to live by. And then what's going to happen is eventually people will feel like they belong with you. Now, here we go. Here comes that Life 360 thing again. They're going to feel like they belong with you. They feel like they belong where you're at. So maybe they come to church and they hear the Word of God. Honestly, most people who have lasting relationship with Jesus Christ give their lives to Jesus wherever you are, not here. Most people don't give their lives to Jesus in a church. It's at work, at school, at home. But when they feel like they belong with you, and then they feel like they belong within a church, they come to believe in Jesus Christ. Then they become a part of the church. Show up. Bring people into your life so that you can bring them to the feet of Jesus. If you'll stand with me, please. Lord Jesus, we are going to be going out of this place today, and I hope everyone's being encouraged today to know that they've been saved, to know that they've been set free for a purpose, not just so they can live their lives the way that they want to live their lives, but because you gave your life, you created this gospel message, this good news, so that we can share it with others. It's not meant to be held on to. It's not meant to be kept quiet. It's not meant to be the best kept secret in the world. It's meant to be shared. We have the key to salvation for everyone in this entire world, and all we have to do is tell people about it. That's not that hard. But Lord, I pray as well that we can live our lives in a way that brings you glory. That we could be good sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. That we of you, Father God. As we're brothers and sisters together. We're co-heirs with Christ. Lord, I pray that we would live our lives in a way that we could say, do what I say and what I do. And Lord, I pray that we would have opportunities to bring people into our lives this week. That we would have opportunities to bring them into our lives and become a part of us. Lord Jesus, guide our steps. Holy Spirit, be with us. Guide our steps. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. It's amazing. If you were going to stick around for the baptism class right afterwards, we'll just meet right over here.